All right, Acts chapter 9 tonight. Acts chapter 9. In the beginning, reading in verse number 1. I'm going to read about 20 verses tonight. I like what Brother Pittman said last time he was here. He said, I'm going to stand here and read, and you're going to stand there and suffer. So we're going to read a passage of Scripture tonight that the Lord laid on my heart, and I hope that it helps. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into this city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I want to preach tonight on the subject of Paul's spiritual change. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless this message tonight. Please just use me, help us to be attentive, and just give us the physical strength to just be present in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Paul's spiritual change. In Acts chapter 9, many of us know this story well on a Wednesday night. We've heard probably many messages about Paul and his encounter with God, with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I'm going to use the name Paul, by the way, because if not, I'll just get confused. Paul is one of my favorite heroes in the Bible. He is a great hero of the Christian faith. But Paul, as we know, was not always the great Christian that we find in the New Testament. Before Acts chapter 9, he was a sinner. He was still a sinner after, but turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The thing that I liked about preparing this message is Paul gives his testimony a lot. Makes it pretty easy to prepare the message. 1 Timothy chapter 1, read verse number 14. We find here how Paul describes himself before Acts chapter 9. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 14, Paul says, And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners, and what he meant by that was that he was the foremost sinner, or the best sinner. We would think he was the worst sinner. He was a persecutor of the church. Prior to Acts chapter 9, Paul had a goal to stop the spread of the gospel. He was a great persecutor of the Christian faith. And like I said, I know that we know a lot about Paul and his, before Acts chapter 9, we know a lot. But I just want to be thorough tonight and cover just a little bit about what he said about himself before Acts chapter 9. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. We'll do a little bit of turning tonight. I didn't ask the question, are you ready? Are you ready to go tonight? Yeah. All right, Galatians chapter 1, look at verse number 13. We'll come back to Galatians here in a little bit. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 13, we find Paul again writing, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." We find that Paul was a very zealous Jew, and he says, "I persecuted the church beyond measure." It was Paul's goal, it was Paul's life to persecute the church. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be back to both Galatians and Philippians later. So if you want to leave a ribbon or a bookmark there, that would be good. Philippians 3, verse number 4. Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." So we know that Paul persecuted the church. We know that it was his goal to stop the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that he was a Jew, and we know that he was a standout Jew. When it came to the Jewish religion, and we know they followed the Old Testament law, Paul was a standout Jew, or he says in Hebrew of the Hebrews. We just looked at Galatians. He says that he profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals. So those that were Jews and following the Old Testament law, Paul stood out above his peers. Now, I love the game of basketball. And you can apply this illustration to any sport, but because I love basketball and I like watching it, we're going to use basketball tonight. And there are a lot of people in the world that play basketball. A lot of people. And out of all the people that play basketball, there are just a few standouts. There's not very many. And a standout basketball player, the word means they stand out among everybody else. And this starts in the little rec leagues playing basketball as kids. You see that kid and you're like, wow. That kid's going to be good someday. And up through middle school and high school, you can watch players and you know that is a standout basketball player. Now, the thing is there's a lot of physically gifted athletes that play basketball. I mean, you might look at that person and be like, wow, that guy is going to be good at basketball. And he gets out there and you're like, he's not very good. But a standout athlete or a standout basketball player is somebody that gives everything for the game of basketball. You think of a standout player in high school. You know, he's very good. He might get recruited by a college to come play basketball. And if he's good enough at college, if he's a standout in college, I know March Madness just finished, so we watched some people play basketball. There were some good guys out there playing. If they're good enough at that level, they might get drafted to play professionally. And these standouts give everything for the game. They give their entire life. You could say that they eat, sleep, and breathe basketball. Now, my favorite basketball player is Larry Bird. And I don't want to bring glory to Larry Bird. I don't think he was a very good man. But I bring him up for one thing that he said. He said, "I'm going to give my life, I'm going to give my body to the Boston Celtics." And he did. If you've ever watched Larry Bird play basketball, he was not afraid to dive after the ball. There was not a basketball that he would not dive after. There was not a person or an opponent that he would back down from. It is said that why he was so great was he did not want halftime. He did not want timeouts. He did not want days off in between games. When it comes to Paul, being a Pharisee and a Jew, he was a standout player. Paul was dedicated. His entire life was dedicated to being a Pharisee and to being a Jew. Now, I also think that later in his life, Paul applied the same mentality and same zealousy to serving the Lord. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 9. It's said that Paul was being groomed to be a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, you could say, were the elite of the elite. These guys were the professionals of the Jewish religion. Now, they were made up of just about 70 people, but they were the supreme religious authority in Israel. And I want you to notice and think back with me that their goal was to stop the spread of the gospel, the Sanhedrin. Think back, and we find this in Matthew, that after Jesus rose from the dead, those Roman soldiers ran back to Jerusalem. They went to the chief priests and told them what had happened. Now you think that these people, it might bring them under some conviction. Okay, maybe this was right. But the Sanhedrin decided to pay those Roman soldiers a large amount of money for them to go and lie about what happened at the tomb. They were paid to lie and say that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus Christ. Now, I imagine that because the Sanhedrin had that goal to stop the gospel, and we know in 1 Corinthians later that Paul wrote what the gospel was. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the Sanhedrin's goal was to stop the spread of that. We know in Acts some amazing things were happening in Jerusalem. We know that the church was growing. The gospel was spreading. And Paul had a zealousy for persecuting the church in an effort to stop the spread of the gospel. Look at Acts 9, verse number 15. I am bringing it around. This is just an introduction. Verse number 15, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show them how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." We find here in verse number 15 that Paul was a chosen vessel. Paul was a chosen vessel in spite of what he had done to the church. Paul was handpicked to preach the gospel. And I know in context that we know Paul was called to preach. But I think we can apply this to everybody in here tonight. That everyone is a chosen vessel. And everyone can be that vessel. I think that a lot of times, people, they may not know that they're called to preach. They may not know what God has for them in the future. But I think sometimes we are a little bit afraid of being that vessel for God. And I think in Paul's life, you think about everything prior to Acts chapter 9. He was persecuting. He was pulling women and children out of their homes and throwing them in prison. And something big had to happen in Paul's life. Something had to change. And we find that change in Acts 9 in the first about 9 verses. Now, if you're saved tonight, you can remember the change that God wrought in you when you were born again. And if you don't remember that, I encourage you to maybe get some answers, because if you were saved, you remember that change. The sad reality, I think, is that sometimes we stop that change at salvation. I think we see it a lot. You know, someone gets saved and then they don't grow. And it's kind of sad, but sometimes it happens. And God may have a very special purpose for somebody that won't allow God to change them past salvation. All of us at one point were like Paul. We were sinners in need of a Savior. We were at odds with God. We were people that needed a big spiritual change. Tonight we're going to look a little bit at the change that Paul went through in Acts chapter 9. So let's look a little more closely. I only have 3 points tonight. That timer's scary. When pastor says it's blink, that thing is scary. So I'm going to try and just be cognizant of the time. So number one, I want to look at Paul's salvation. In verse number 3 in our passage, I'm just going to read again. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see, first of all, that Paul was under conviction. Now, we don't know how long ago that conviction started in the life of Paul. But if I use just me as an example, it was probably long before he got saved. I think that Paul was under heavy conviction, and I've heard a lot of people say that the stoning of Stephen was basically the straw that broke the camel's back. And, you know, I would agree. Paul watched Stephen. And in his dying moments, you know, he saw him ask the Lord to forgive them. I think Paul, even on the road to Damascus, on his way to persecute the church, I believe he was under conviction. Because Jesus says here in verse number 5, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I personally think that means that he was under conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. The word conviction means to be drawn. To be drawn. Turn to John chapter 6. It's a very famous verse that we see, but it's a very good picture of conviction. John chapter 6 and verse number 44. Jesus says, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We know that conviction means to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. I think in verse number 6, back in our passage, that Paul was under heavy conviction. And if you remember conviction of the Holy Spirit, it was not a fun ordeal. It was a big thing. Paul was trembling and astonished. It means that Paul was extremely afraid. Paul was amazed. Now, conviction is not a good feeling, but conviction means that someone has been drawn to the Lord with the revelation of their sin. Paul's sin was revealed to him by Jesus. Jesus said in verse number 5, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I would imagine that would be a hard pill to swallow. Paul, this whole time throughout his life, had the understanding that he was doing right. I couldn't imagine one day falling on my knees and Jesus saying, You are persecuting me. Wow, that would be a hard pill to swallow. Paul was under conviction, and he knew what he was doing was wrong. It says here, I found this very interesting in verse number 3, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Now, if you were in a church service before you got saved, and you were under conviction, you were under a spotlight. You probably felt like there was a light shining right on you, and like the pastor was preaching right at you. And I find it funny that they're traveling down the road to Damascus at noon. The sun would have been right above their heads. I imagine, we don't know this for sure, but I imagine it was probably a bright, sunny day. And it says that there was a bright light that was shown round about him from heaven. Paul was under conviction. He was being drawn to the Lord. I want to notice next that Paul had repentance. Paul had repentance. In verse number 1, we find at the beginning of this journey here in chapter 9 that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, in verse 1, he is starting out with a desire to persecute the church. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And then in verse number 6, we find him asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then look at verse number 16. Jesus says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Hey, Paul had a change of heart and mind towards sin. And Paul understood that his sin is what Jesus died for. Amen. Paul understood what his sin did. And the evidence of repentance is that he was going to persecute the church. Verse number 16, we find that Paul becomes the one that will be persecuted. He leaves Jerusalem wanting to persecute the church. And in verse number 20, just 20 verses later, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Paul came to a clear understanding of his sin. And he had a change of heart and mind towards sin. If that isn't a change of heart, I don't know what is. Amen? Amen. Next, Paul had faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, we find Paul here says, Who art thou, Lord? We know that the word Lord there means just a simple, respectful sir, like what we would use today, sir. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse number 6, And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This Lord that Paul addresses Jesus with in verse number 6 had a different weight. Paul knew who he was talking to. Turn over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 8 quickly. Paul here is recounting this encounter. In verse number 8 he says, And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. There was no way that Paul did not know who he was talking to. Now, whereas before Paul didn't know he was talking to, and he says, Lord, as in a respectful sir, now he knows that Jesus is the one that he had been persecuting, and he knew who he was talking to, and he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We see faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. I told you we'd be back there. Philippians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Again, he's speaking of prior to this encounter. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. We find that Paul's faith was in his own righteousness. We know in following the Old Testament law was about doing right. And it was all about How good can I do? The Pharisees, we know they had a very bad reputation in the New Testament. We know that the Pharisees were very, very hypocritical. Paul says that he was a Pharisee, and his faith was in his own righteousness. It was in his flesh. In verse number 5, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." So he's saying, before I was born again, my faith was in my flesh, and it was in my righteousness. Then in verse number, we'll just read through verse number 7, "But what things were again to me, gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So we come to verse number 9 here in Philippians chapter 3. Before we see that his faith is in his flesh, his righteousness, verse number 9, we see the faith in Jesus Christ. "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So we know in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus that Paul put 100% of his confidence and faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We see that he once depended on his righteousness. Now his faith was in Jesus Christ. I want to notice next Paul's surrender. Paul's surrender. Verse number 6, let's read back in our passage, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse number 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Paul surrendered to God's will. We see a complete emptying of self. Paul said, "Lord, I'm all in. What wilt thou have me to do?" Paul did not care or inquire what the scribes and Pharisees thought. You think he came down basically with orders. He asked for orders to Damascus. He came down with the authority of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin to basically ruin the church, to persecute the church. And he has an experience on this road to Damascus. He gets born again, and he surrenders to God's will. There had to have been a lot of pressure. You would think there would have been a lot of pressure. Oh, what are the scribes and Pharisees going to think? What are the Sanhedrin going to think of me now? Paul did not even give that a second thought. Paul was completely empty of self. Paul did not consult his own reputation. Hey, Paul had a reputation. We see Ananias in Acts chapter 9. We see him asking the Lord, "Lord, but what about his reputation? We know what he does to the church." Paul did not consult his reputation before he surrendered. And this is an important one. Paul did not care what the world or the people around him were going to think. I think that holds us back way, way too much. What's my family going to think? What's my Sunday school teacher going to think? What if I'm not saved? What if I walk the aisle? What are they going to think? Well, Paul didn't give that a second thought. Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Surrender means to yield to give up one's self into the power of another. Whew. To to give up oneself into the power of another. Paul said, Lord, my will, my mind, my body, my life, it's yours. What do you want me to do? We see in Galatians 1 in verse number 13, and I know we already read a couple of these verses, but he says, for ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Man, that holds people back today. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I think too often we worry about what other people think. Paul was saying here that he did not confer or consult. He didn't give any consideration to his human nature or any man or any family. Hey, Paul was all in. Paul had completely surrendered himself into the power of God. We think that's a scary thing, but I'm telling you right now, when you do it, oh, you have so much peace. I want to notice next, back in Acts chapter 9, we're still talking about Paul's surrender here. Paul asked the right question. Paul asked the right question. In verse number 6, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? I think so many times, and I've done this myself, I'm guilty of this. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, please show me your will. And I'll decide if I want to do it. I'm telling you tonight, that's not how that works. You don't come before the Lord and say, Lord, show me your will. And he just says, okay, this is where you'll be when you're 70. Now, I know there's a lot of planners in here. We like to plan. We like to be scheduled out. So I understand how it can be intimidating or scary. But when we come before the Lord, we can use this example here of how Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It didn't matter what it was. Paul was completely empty of himself. And he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sometimes it's a hard question to ask. But we need to be asking that question in sincerity. And God will reveal His will. It's not all at once, but He'll give you the next step. And we'll see that here in the next couple verses. And I know it can be scary, but hey, if we had some people tonight that would say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I think we would see some change. Amen. We see that Paul's surrender was immediate. It was immediate. We see Paul, basically in the same verse, get saved and surrender to God's will. I think for some reason we get this idea that I get saved and, okay, well, I'm just going to wait a little while. And I'll surrender to God's will. Man, Paul's surrender was immediate. His obedience was immediate. Look at verse number 8. Because Jesus says, arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord says, arise, go into the city. And guess what Paul did? You wouldn't believe it. He went into the city. Wow. Imagine surrendering and obeying. Immediate response. Paul had immediate response. I think our lives would be a lot better if we would just surrender completely and obey immediately. You know, we have that song, O-B-E-D, the Sunday school song. You guys know that song. And we want children to understand that concept. But how often, and I'm telling you, I'm guilty, how do we come before the Lord and not obey? We're stubborn. We are stiff-necked people. I want to notice next Paul's seriousness. Paul's seriousness. Verse number 20, I want you to notice this verse. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Paul got serious about serving the Lord. He was called to preach, right? Paul surrenders, he obeys, and what does he do next? He gets serious about serving the Lord. We find a man that was coming to Damascus to persecute the church, to persecute those that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And 20 verses later, we see him preaching Christ in the synagogues. Paul was serious about serving the Lord, fulfilling his call. Now, I know everybody in here tonight is not called to preach. That would be an interesting church service. But everybody in here has a purpose that God has for you. Now, the call to preach is very serious. And you can use the same passage to study a call to preach. But I think that every person in here is a chosen vessel. And if we would let God change us, we could fulfill that purpose. Amen. Paul got serious about serving the Lord. Straightway means at once, right away. You know, Paul was fasting and praying while he was waiting on Ananias. I imagine that he was hungry. And in verse number 19, we see that he was strengthened. He ate, he got healthy, and he went out and served the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul got very serious about serving the Lord. But I think one of the most amazing things to me about Paul is that he never let his seriousness wane or diminish. That doesn't mean that Paul just had an easy ministry. We know that Paul went through some horrible things. He was persecuted, and eventually he was a martyr. But Paul never let his seriousness diminish. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know, Paul finished the course that he was given. God called him to preach. He was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did that, and he says, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That was not an easy thing to do. Paul was serious about this call. And I think sometimes, you know, if you're here tonight and you're saved, praise the Lord. And I think some of us have surrendered. Some of us may not have surrendered. But some of us have lost our seriousness about serving the Lord. I love the message that Pastor preached on Sunday night about the time that we have and how it's precious. We don't have time to waste. Young people, life is too short. Excuse me, to have the attitude of "I'll serve God later." Life is too short to say, "I'll get serious about what God is dealing with me on later." You see it in our churches today. Teenagers and young people, future leaders, are not serious about serving God. Now is the time to get serious about serving God. And that goes for all of us. When we look around the world today, oh man, the world is in a serious state of godlessness. I just think so often we hold ourselves back because we're not serious about serving God. You may be saved, you may be surrendered, but have you lost your seriousness about serving the Lord? And that doesn't mean just go out and jump in headlong into something you don't know about. It means taking God seriously. We may not know exactly what His will is way off in the future, but we got to start taking what God has given us serious. Some of us may be in a period of waiting. I'm not the most patient person. But I think in the period of waiting is where we lose most of our seriousness. Where God says, do this, and then we stop hearing from God about His will. I think we lose our seriousness. Man, in the world today, we have an opportunity to witness to coworkers. I honestly don't think it's ever been easier to be a good testimony at work. It's so bad. You can be a good testimony. You may not be called to preach. You may not be teaching a Sunday school class. But everybody has a purpose that they can fulfill right now. And it's time to get serious about doing that. It's time to get serious. I use the illustration of basketball and those people that are standouts. And those people that are standouts, they give their life to the game of basketball. There's no eternal reward in that. But serving the Lord has eternal reward. Amen. And too often we're afraid to get serious about serving the Lord. Man, the eternal reward is great. We need to be striving for that. I think all too often, I'm reading through the book of Joshua and Judges right now, and I find the children of Israel, man, aren't they frustrating? Hey, we do the same things. We do the same things that they did. You think about all that the children of Israel went through. They come to the promised land the first time. Man, they make a mess of that. God sends them back into the wilderness. They come back to the promised land, and God has one request, one command. He says, get rid of all the Canaanites. And you see that almost every single one of the tribes of Israel left Canaanites in those cities. God delivers, I think it's 32 cities, 32 kings to the Israelites. And when you're reading through the Bible, it does not make it look like it was a difficult thing. I know war isn't amazing, but God gave them the victory in almost every battle that they had. But they come to take the cities and the tribes. It was one simple command. Get rid of them. And you find, time after time, the tribe of Israel letting the Canaanites stay. And you see in Judges that was a thorn to the children of Israel. They were not serious about what God had told them to do. Even after God delivered them the promised land. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, we can get that taken care of tonight. If you're saved and you're not surrendered, now is the time to surrender. Amen. And if you're surrendered and you're saved, you're born again, and you've maybe lost your seriousness about what God has called you to do, you can get that taken care of tonight too. Here in a minute, we're going to have an altar call. I encourage you to come forward and maybe take care of some things. If you're saved tonight, or if you're not saved, maybe you don't know what that is. You can come forward. We won't embarrass you. We'll just take you aside and show you what someone once showed us. Would you stand with me tonight?